period at best. Some scholars say 10, doesn't matter. It's not, again, worth arguing about. But so there are 10 to 7 days in Jerusalem. Now, if you go to Luke, the end of Luke, which, of course, is the same author, which is, and the whole, and both of them are connected because the Acts is just a continuation of the book of Luke. If you go to the end of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, you'll go down into verse 50, 51, 52, 53, which is the close of the book. He says, in verse 53, the last verse of Luke is, they were continually in the temple. This is after the ascension. They were continually in the temple, praising God, praising and blessing God. Amen. So what does that tell you? They're not hiding in an upper room, folks. Come on. They're down in the temple. Who's down in the temple? Pharisees, Sadducees, the guys that crucified Christ. And they're in their faces. So these disciples are down in the faces of the leadership of Israel, called 120 of them. Woo! They took over the services. Woo! They're raising their hand, running the aisles. Woo! They're praising God. This is, hey, Jesus is raised from the dead. And they're just spreading that all around the temple. So this is not, they were locked in an upper room praying for 50 days. No, that isn't what's going on. You agree? Okay, so the they we're dealing with is obviously this group that's in the temple. They probably ate their meals in the upper room. They probably had the business meeting in the upper room. They probably did, yeah, the upper room is a big deal. But they're spending their time in the temple where the crowd is, praising God and having a big time. Okay, that's the they. Now, the verb, we're all with one accord in one place. Now you get into a little confusion. And I really got confused on this, and I hate to be confused alone, so I'm going to dump it all over you. I went to the commentaries, which is, well, let's not go there. Okay, I went to the commentaries to see what they thought was the big deal. They were all with one accord in one place. And the commentaries, page after page, section after section, paragraph after paragraph, one group of commentaries really emphasized the fact that the big deal here is the place. They were all together in one place. What's the place? So you had all this writings on the place, the big place. What's the place? Some argued upper room, they were all in the upper room. Some argued temple, they were, the upper room was in proximity to the temple, closely by the temple. So they were all in the temple. So the place, argued the place, the place, the place. Do you care? I don't care. Whether it was the temple or the upper room. What I'm interested in is it happened. So that didn't do much for me. Okay, so others' commentaries argued that the big deal here is the all. They were all with one accord in one place. All. Now, then they argue about who's the all. Was it all the 120, or was it all the apostles? And some argued it's the apostles. 12 apostles received the fullness of the Spirit. Others argued all 120 received the fullness of the Spirit. And I, whoa. Now that does matter, because if it's just the apostles, then I'm out. But I thought this was for me, because Peter stood up and said, it's for you, talking to the Jews and your descendants and all the promises goes to those who are far, which is me. And as you get into it, you'll notice that there's no indication at all in the whole speaking of the language thing. There's no indication it was just the apostles. So I'm going with the everyone thing. Want to vote on it? I'm voting for everyone, because I want in. I want in on this. So the isolating it to the apostles really seems strange. So I got confused on that. Another thing that confused me. You confused yet? Another thing that confused me was the wordage. If you probably have the NIV, they were all with one accord in one place. With one accord. And if you have the NIV, it's together in one place. They were all together in one place. Mine, which is the Old King James, New King James, says, with one accord. But it has a little number by it, and then you go down the middle, you know, and it says, should be together. So the word is not with one accord, it's together. And so is it together or are they with one accord? There's a difference between being together and being with one accord. You can be together without being in one accord. So that seemed to be important to me. So I said, hey, we'll settle that. I'll go to the Greek text. There's two Greek texts. Oh, we live in a great day, don't we? Isn't this a great day to be alive? It's awesome. There are things that are discovered in my generation. Wow, it's just, this is, I think if I had any choice of birth, when to be born, when to live, this would be the time. This would be the time. Archaeological diggings, Dead Sea Scrolls, all this stuff that has been found and discovered. Do you realize, folks, we are closer to the original writings of the Scriptures than we've ever been in any generation? Now, the King James boys did well. God bless them. But they had a Greek text from which they translated. But since that was back in the 1600s. Since then, what we've discovered, and we've gotten closer to the original, and nobody's knocking the King James, but whoa! So nothing major has been changed, but some things have been changed. We've discovered manuscripts that are closer to the original writings that change some words. Why would that upset you? Wouldn't you say, whoa, isn't that great? Because we're closer than we've ever been. So don't wrinkle up your brow and say, oh, they're changing the sacred word of God. Come on. We're discovering truth, folks. Isn't that what we want? So in discovery of truth, change takes place. So if you go back to the best we've got, the closest to the original writing we have, the word here is not with all with one accord. That's not the word. The word is together. So they changed it. So I have to go with that. Some of you aren't going to, but I have to go with that. That the word there is not with all with one accord. The word there is together. Now, several things helped me with this. So that confused me a little bit. But several things, you confused yet? Several things helped me with that. One thing that helped me with that, if you go, it isn't like the word with one accord, all with one accord. It isn't like that word. If you go to chapter 1, verse 14, these all continued with one accord. It isn't like the Greek word with one accord isn't there. It is there. In fact, it's 10 times used in the book of Acts. 10 times. So it's really strong, especially in the beginning parts of the book of Acts. This word with one accord is really strong, really strong. So it isn't like it isn't there. By the way, the Greek word with one accord is, and this really helped me, is two words put together. The first word is together. The second word is with heavy breathing. Yeah, you're too old for that, I know. Okay, so you got the idea of, it's the word passion. It's the idea of passion. So they were together with passion. That's the word with one accord. Together with passion. Now, it's interesting that in our passage, chapter 2, verse 1, they were all together. That's half of the word. So we're halfway there. So don't be so upset. So that's half, we're halfway home there. So half of the word is together. Which I think that's significant. And as you look then, another thing that helped me, as you look at the context, again, look at chapter 1, verse 14. These were all with one accord in one place. It's there. Then you have the Pentecost event. Then go down to chapter 2, look at verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord. There it is again. So the whole passage is surrounded with the one accord thing. So whether he actually uses the word chapter 2 verse 1, whether he actually uses the word together with heavy breathing, it certainly is surrounding and the context of what was going on in the group. Now, another thing that helps me is, if you look at the phrase in chapter 2, verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place. Okay, go back to the NIV translation. They were all together in one place. Together in one place. Now, if I'd have written that, my wife said, no, you can't write that. I'd say, why not? She says, it's redundant. Too wordy. If they're together, they're in one place. If they're in one place, they're together. So you don't need to say together in one place. If you come out of Nashville, headed towards Louisville, 65, Interstate 65, as you come into Louisville, there's this huge sign on a mountainside there. Just as you come into Louisville, this huge, huge sign. It says, Charlie's Tattoos, done while you wait. Wouldn't you like to go in there and say, I'd like a tattoo? Could you send it to me? How could you get a tattoo without waiting? I mean, that, what a waste on the sign. Anyhow, it's kind of like this verse. See, you don't need to say together in one place. Because if you're in one place, you're together. If you're together, you're in one place. We all understand that. But in the scriptures, when they wanted to emphasize something, they repeated. So it's a double emphasis. They weren't just together, they were in one place. They weren't just in one place, they were together. Which isn't that whole another way of just saying the same identical thing? Man, they're together with heavy breathing. These people are high. They're hopped up, man. They're steaming, boy. Something's going on. They are into this thing. You would get that indication from the context and from the wordage itself. Do you realize how strange that is for this group to be together? Heavy breathing. Oh, they get hot, but it's never together. It's always dividing. You remember Matthew 18:1. They came into the house where Jesus was sitting and they were all upset and they'd been arguing for hours and had a board meeting and couldn't even get to the first item on the agenda. And what were they arguing about? Which one of us gets to be number one? See, they're hot. See, the heavy breathing part is no problem for them. But this together part. Well, I do better. I've done that. Well, I sacrificed more. Well, I gave more money. See, they're... That's them. It's always been them. You know that. You know the Matthew 20 thing where two brothers get together and get their mommy in on it, and she comes to Jesus and says, can my boys have right hand and left hand? And of course their mommy is Jesus' aunt. So his mother, Jesus' mother, and their mother are sisters. Thus these boys are cousins to Christ. And they think because they got this, and they get their mommy in on it again. Could my boys have the right hand and the left hand position? And of course the other 10 are back here, and they're all upset. Brother, the scripture says they're indignant. Why are they upset? Because they didn't think of it first. So they're just, you know, they're just all bent out of shape and just all... And there's this argument going on between 10 and 2. See, that's them. It's always been them. You remember the scene, the Samaritans, as they were going through the woman at the well scene and all that, and they go into McDonald's to get sandwiches, and when they went to check out Days End, they wouldn't let him stay and ran him out of town. And when they came to Jesus, they told Jesus, hey, they wouldn't let us stay. They wouldn't give us a place. They just told us to move on, and we're dead tired and didn't even get a place in the Days Inn, and McDonald's hardly served us. They said, well, you know what we ought to do about it? Well, bless God, we'll just call down fire from heaven and burn them up. See, that's this group. Hey, you cross me, I'll burn you, boy. That's these boys. Don't look so surprised. You've seen that around the church. You know, you cross me in a board meeting, you'll burn, boy. You'll burn before I get done with you. In Jesus' name, of course.
You've seen
that. You remember the street preacher? Yeah, there was a guy, right? They were going to meet Jesus, and there was a guy right outside the, right out on the corner where they were meeting. Jesus and the disciples were meeting, and right out on the corner was a street preacher, preaching in the name of Jesus. They went out there and they looked at him and said, "Hey, what, you're preaching in the name of Jesus?" "Yes, sir." "Do you have a license from the Church of the Nazarene?" "No." "What's the Church of the Nazarene?" "Well, get off our corner! You can't cast out demons here. Listen, take those demons, put them back in those people. You can't do that." That's us. I mean, that's them. Excuse me. That's them. That's them, isn't it? It's always been them. That's so characteristic of them. And then put this factor in on it. This is really interesting to me. You know how it is. The bigger the group, the more possibility of conflict. That's why you got to keep the board small. Less opinions, less division, less... Hey. The bigger the group. 12 of them can't get along. Now it's swelled to 120. And they're together with heavy breathing. 12 couldn't do that, but 120 are pulling that off. And then think of this. As you get into the passage, Pentecost takes place, and 3,000 get saved. And if you go down again to verse chapter 2, verse 46, they were all with one accord. So you got 3,120 all together with heavy breathing. And then if you go into chapter 4, you know what happened? 5,000 men got saved. And wherever there's 5,000 men, there's 15,000 women and children. So you got 20,000 people got in. That's 20,000 plus the 300 plus the 120. That's 23,120 people now are part of the group. And it says about them, down in verse 24, chapter 4, verse 24. They heard that, they raised their voice with God in one accord. They were all together with heavy breathing. Folks, this is a miracle. 12 couldn't pull it off. 120 are getting it done. 3,120 are getting it. 23,000 are getting it done. What's going on here? What happened to these boys? Now, my immediate reaction was, oh, Pentecost, the fullness of the Spirit. That's what happened. No. They had it before Pentecost. That's really important, isn't it? See, it wasn't, they were divided, then Pentecost happened, and then they were together with heavy breathing. That isn't what's happening. Again, chapter, I'm only trying to tell you what this says. Chapter 1, verse 14. This is before Pentecost. These all continued with one accord, together with heavy breathing, in prayer and supplication. So they were together with heavy breathing, in one accord, before Pentecost. So this is not a result of Pentecost. I'll not ask for a vote on that one. Yeah, what are you going to do with that? That's what it says. So something has happened, not Pentecost, but something has happened so big, so phenomenal, so overwhelming, something so great has reached out and grabbed this group and just shoo. What is it? Jesus. You don't have any choice on that. Jesus. They had just walked out of 40 solid days with the resurrected Christ. 40 solid days with the resurrected Jesus. I'm talking they slept with him. I'm talking they whacked him on the back. Their hand didn't go through. I'm talking they got up in the middle of the night to pinch him to be sure he's still there. They ate hot dogs together. They saw Jesus do dishes. They traveled with him. He taught them. I mean, 40 solid days. The resurrected Christ. And they got so focused, so locked in, so absolutely, whoa. Thrilled and stirred, and they caught his vision and they got a hold of it. He captured them, and Jesus got so big in their life that they couldn't get off of it. Now, it's really important to understand that their differences didn't go away. Peter still liked the color blue. James still liked green. I don't like anchovies on my pizza. You want them on yours. See, there are differences. I think your hairdo looks stupid, but you like it. So, see, there are differences. There are opinions. So this is not, well, if we could just all get the same opinion. Dream on, brother. If we could just all want the same thing, well then everybody would want to be married to my wife. And we can't have that. See, this is not about eliminating the differences. Do you see that? So get off of that, will you? That I want to join a church that thinks like I think. Well, then you better start your own church and be the only member. Because nobody thinks like you do. So obviously that isn't, yeah, well, at least I hope you, nobody thinks like you. Never mind. Okay, so moving along. So the idea of the whole passage is then that it isn't differences went away and opinions went away and all the things they'd been fighting about had been now solved. No, they just got so locked into Jesus that this stuff didn't matter. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to use that as a test in your life and in your church. When you're focused on Jesus, this doesn't matter. If this matters, what do you want to do with it? So if we're fighting over music, we're not focused on Jesus, we're focused on music. And my style and the way I like it. And the reason that bothers you, and we're not asking you to like the music you don't like, you like what you like. Good for you. Hallelujah. Like it all. So nobody's asking you to change your opinion. But obviously, that has become so big in your life that it's blocking him. You want to have an altar call? I could go. Would you give me permission to love Jesus with my whole heart and like the music I like? Well, how are you going to do that? How inside can you do that? You got to get so wrapped up in Jesus that how what the music I like doesn't bother you. You want to go through the list? Probably don't have time. Oh, got to hurry. Man. Okay, so their differences didn't go away. So this is not about the elimination of the differences in our lives. This is about getting so wrapped up in Jesus that, hey, and oh, folks, we fight over the dumbest things. Big pulpits, little pulpits. Where you put the communion table? Why does that bother you? Man, it's quiet in here. Why does that bother you? I personally love the old days, man. When camp meeting, we didn't have air conditioning, bless God. It was open air and God could blow through the place and the preachers all wore ties and suits and sweated. What? Yeah, the only reason you guys like that is because you didn't have the suit on. You came in yet just like you are. Do you think it's more spiritual to listen to the Word than it is to talk the Word? Do you think it's less spiritual to listen to the Word than it is to preach the Word? So if you preach it, you got to have a tie on. If you listen to it, you don't have to. Duh! That's a dumb idea. Well, all right. Now, here's what's really interesting. By the way, if we got focused on Jesus, do you realize that would solve every problem in my life? If I got heavy breathing over Jesus. Together with heavy breathing. Oh, just got hotter than a stove about Him. Just got locked into Him. That would solve every problem in my life. It would. It would. Temptation. I got this overwhelming temptation. Hey, I never had victory. I've told you this before, but I never had victory over temptation by resisting. Because when you resist a temptation, you have to focus on the temptation. And when you focus on it, it gets bigger. So it's going to get you. So the way to have victory over temptation is forget the temptation and get so wrapped up in Jesus that that doesn't allure you. Come on. Doesn't that make sense? I never had victory in my sexual life. Thought process? I never had victory until I loved Jesus more than sex. And if I never had a sexual experience in my whole life, it didn't matter. Because I wanted Him so bad and I love Him so much that anything... And that eliminated the rationalizations and that eliminated... This would solve every problem in my life. A nagging wife. Not that I have one. Just give me illustrations. Your wife is just nag, 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 nag. How do you handle it? Well, tell her off. Nag back. Then you got two nags. Oh, come on. What is that going to gain you, man? How are you going to win on that one? You aren't going to win. Well, how do you handle a nagging wife? Wouldn't it be somebody that gets wrapped up in Jesus, wrapped up in Jesus, wrapped up in Jesus, so focused on Jesus. Whoa. Did you say something, dear? Okay. Now, here's what's really interesting. We haven't got much time. I'll just whip right through these. Got 20 minutes. Okay. I'll whip right through these. But it's interesting that in the context of the passage, this together with heavy breathing flowed naturally in the church into three avenues. See, it wasn't just psst. It was three avenues. This together with heavy breathing, this focus on Jesus, produced, however you want to state it, produced, flowed through, became alive in, brought them to three distinct positions. One of them is the prayer thing in the context. Okay, go back to chapter 1, verse 14. He's describing the group. These all continued with one accord. We're talking about the atmosphere, the tone, the context in which the fullness of the Spirit took place. And one avenue, the atmosphere was this together with heavy breathing. And that took place and brought them into prayer. Now, it's dangerous. I think it's dangerous for me as a person to stand up and say, prayer! Because in your mind, that conjures up, oh man, I missed the 7:30 prayer meeting this morning. He's going to talk about that. See, prayer is, how much is enough? Wouldn't it be awful? God will give revival if you'll pray 100 hours. Oh, brother. We prayed 99 and a half and didn't get it. Come on, folks. We're not talking about that. And when you think of prayer, what do you think of? Well, I think of getting on my knees. 3 a.m. in the morning is the most effective. Getting on my knees, a metal chair. That's really conducive for the family. They'll know you're praying then. Get a metal chair and every third word, hit that chair. Whoa! In the name of Jesus. Whoa! Oh, God Father. Whoa! Let me tell you this. Let me tell you what's going on here. The word prayer here, if you go to, I forget the scripture, I'm going to look that up. 1 Timothy, or it may be 2 Timothy. But all three words, Greek words for prayer, are in that one verse in Timothy. Don't remember what it is now. But all three of them. Prayer, supplication, intercession. Those three words, all connected with prayer. It's interesting that the word intercession, of course, is definitely intense pleading for something definite. Supplication can be used for God or for anybody. In other words, I can come to you and ask you for something, that's supplication. When I ask God for something, that's supplication. But prayer is a whole different animal. The Greek word for prayer. It actually has the undercurrent of devotion. Devotion. See, it's... I went back into the Gospels. It's really interesting. Let me just give you this. 9 times in the book of Acts, the word prayer, the one we're dealing with, is used 9 times as a noun. 16 times as a verb. That's 15 times. So there's a strong emphasis in the book of Acts. It's interesting in the Gospels, this word that we're dealing with, prayer, is used 8 times as a noun, and it's used 47 times as a verb. But what's really interesting in the Gospels is the disciples never, ever, ever are recorded as doing this. So if you just take what the Gospels say, you would say, up to this time in chapter 1, verse 14, they have never, ever experienced this word. So this is their first time. I think that's, wow. Can you imagine them in an upper room saying, you know, Jesus, we saw him pray a lot. He taught us how to pray. Let's try it. Did they get on their knees? I don't know. Did they stand? I don't know. Did they walk back and forth? I don't know. Did they yell? I don't know. Did they close their eyes? I don't know. Doesn't matter. But they begin to enter into this prayer thing. I went back to the Gospels to see how the word is used, the context and so forth. And the typical place, because we don't have time, I'll only give you one. So the typical place is that you would be familiar with is Jesus cleansed the temple. When he got done cleaning out the temple, I mean, you know, breaking boards over his knees and whip and the whole deal, and birds are turned loose, and you know what birds do in the sanctuary. So you got all this stuff running wild. So when he gets done with this in the court of the Gentiles, he turns and says, oh, before you get all upset, I want to tell you why I did this. You have made this place a den of thieves, and I will not have it. This is a house of prayer. What was he saying? Nothing is going on in this place but prayer. We will not allow anything in this place but prayer. I'm telling you, if it isn't prayer, we're eliminating it. It's not going to go down. Hey, animals, out of here. Hey, oh, clear that up. Tables, get out of here. Money changers, you're gone, man. Why? Because we won't tolerate anything in this house but prayer. Amen, amen, amen. Now think. Do you think Jesus was meaning, we're not going to have anything going on in the temple but getting on your knees and banging the chair and screaming at the top of your lungs at 3 a.m. Well, come on. That isn't what he was talking about. Couldn't be. Well, nothing's going on here but prayer. I know. So what was he talking about? Obviously, God commanded sacrifices to be offered in the temple, so they were going to continue with that. So evidently, that has something to do with prayer. Obviously, they're going to continue to sing the Psalms, which was a continue. They're going to light candles. They're going to offer incense. They're going to, all of that stuff isn't going to stop. God commanded that stuff. I know. So that must have something to do with prayer. So the word prayer here, folks, is a bigger term than just getting on your knees and addressing God. It's the idea of interaction. It's the idea of intimacy. It's the idea of flow. It's the idea of, oh, the focus idea. The eye in my eye kind of stuff, see? It's the idea of what I would call practicing His presence. It's the idea of being so close. You know what we're doing right now? Praying! You don't think God's in on us? Are you on this? This will radically change your life. So could you see, if you are actually indwelt by God, if Jesus, if the Spirit of Jesus has actually come to live within you, do you see that everything that comes out of your mouth is an expression to Him? Well, I gripe a lot. In the Old Testament, it's interesting that when the Israelites are griping, it indicates, there's a word that's used in the Hebrew, it indicates that they were telling it to God. It was prayer. Oh, Manly's talking again. Yeah, he's praying, he's griping. See, this business of Pentecost and God actually living in you and participating in everything you're doing, oh, brother. Because then everything that comes out of my mouth, everything that goes on in my mind, everything that's happening in my life, in the most intimate relationships of marriage, can you imagine God being in the middle of that? What'd you do last night with your wife? Prayed. Isn't that strange? Could God be that real? And is marriage that sacred? That this is not some animal activity? This is some intimacy between... And oh, I know you are all too old for that anyhow. But that, wow, wouldn't that change everything? Oh, got 10 minutes. Wouldn't that change everything? So the prayer that they're into, this together with heavy breathing, it's all about, oh, so focused on Jesus and oh, so wrapped up in Him that, hey, He's involved in everything that's going on in my life. And then you get into Pentecost and it just explodes from the inside out. Oh, let me give you another one. It's over in chapter 2, verse 46. This is after Pentecost. I'm saying that there are three positions as you get into the context of this together with one accord, this together with heavy breathing stuff. One position that this always showed up was in their prayer, which is a total focus on Jesus and that sort of. The other is partnership. Look at chapter 2, verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they all ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Now, if you say, well, what's that all about? Oh, you got to back up. Oh, yeah. Take you back to verse 44. Not far, just verse 44. Chapter 2, verse 44. Now, all who believed were together. There's our word. Were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord, together with heavy breathing. Partnership. I got into the, when I was coming up, again, this was years ago, but as you came up, that we had a word that was the buzzword. I guess it was when I was in college, maybe. I don't remember. Anyhow, it was the buzzword of the church. Everybody was using it. We named Sunday school classes after it. The buzzword was koinonia. It's Greek. Koinonia. Fellowship. We had fellowship. Koinonia. Fellowship. Interesting thing about koinonia is growing up, I thought koinonia was potlucks. You know, I sit on this side, you sit on that side, I listen to you eat. And, you know, we have koinonia. No. The actual word koinonia has to do with business. I thought this was really neat. Business. Partners. For instance, it says that Peter, James, and John were partners in fishing. Which means what? Hey, I own half that boat. Yeah, we bought three nets, and one of them, I bought one of those nets. Hey, I want you here at 6 o'clock. We're leaving at 6, man. And you're part. Hey, I want you. You better get here because we're partners. We're partners. We're business partners, and I got money in this. Now you bring that into Timothy. Paul says Timothy and I are partners. Like Peter, James, and John. Yeah, only. We are partners in the enterprise of the kingdom. We've gone into the big oak table and God's sitting on one side and we're sitting on the other side, man. We're all saying we're in on this, man. We're in the management, brother. We're not just some labor out there. Do that. No, don't you understand? We've been filled with the Spirit, brother. And we're partners and we're in on this enterprise. And they burn with this heavy passion. This heavy breathing, man. This passion. They were together. They were in this koinonia thing that it was so hot. It was so steaming, man, that they so everything they had because there's only one business going on, and everything they did all day and all night, everything about their money, their house, the way they dressed, every bit of their effort was all about all the partnership, the business, the enterprise. We gotta. And do you know in 70 years they won their world and Christianity became the world religion? Now realistically, how hot would you have to be? How convinced? How steamed would you have to get? I mean, how hyper would you have to be about this? That you'd walk out of here and say, hey, by this time next week, my house is gone, my cars are gone, man. I'm bringing the money and dumping it here on the floor and we're going to win this community. How hot would you have to be to get that done? I'll tell you this, I'm leaving. Hey, I'm not selling my house and giving it. Listen, I got a little. You know, I got to think about retirement. And I got to. Now, I'm not advocating you sell anything. But if you want to sell something, and you want a place to put the money, I can give you some advice, but never mind. So I'm not advocating you sell anything. I'm presenting just a concept to you. They were hot, folks. And what they were hot about was not, well, a doctrine. What they were hot about was not, well, bless God, we gotta have that kind of meal. What they were hot about was not, well, we gotta have Sunday school at night. No. What they were hot about was, whoa, the enterprise, the. Lady came to me and said, listen, I've missed the last three nights of revival. I said, oh, yeah, we did miss you. You came the first night and didn't come back. Yeah, well, she said, yeah, I missed. Well, why? She said, well, I want to explain it to you. She said, my daughter went off. My daughter and her husband took a little vacation and they left their dog with me and I had to babysit. Couldn't you take your dog and put him in the bathtub and close the bathroom door? Would you say she was hot, man, for revival and she'd been praying for months and wanting God to move and oh, please God, and she had people that she'd been praying for and she's been inviting and man, I gotta go every night. Why? Because one of them may show up and I gotta. Come on. She's not hot. What are you talking about? Yeah, I didn't come. Oh, I had a little headache. See, it's interesting that people put a sign around their neck saying, I'm not hot, I'm lukewarm, and Jesus is no big deal to me. See, we wear signs, and we tell the whole congregation, hey, don't count on me. You know, we broadcast it. We're not even embarrassed about it. Sorry, got 2 minutes. Let me give you the next one. Praise. It flows. I'm talking about this. Together with heavy breathing, flows into three areas. Flows into three areas. One is the prayer thing. One is the partnership thing. And then if you go to chapter 4, if you go down to verse 24, and when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. The scene here is that the Peter has just preached before the Sanhedrin. They were in jail. 5,000 got saved. Leadership of Israel got upset, threw him in jail, and drug him out the next morning, left him there overnight, drug him out the next morning. Peter preached this phenomenal sermon that just knocked the socks off of those guys. And they looked at him and said, we're going to let you go, but don't you dare talk about Jesus, not one more time. If we hear the name of Jesus, if we hear that you've said the name of Jesus, if you preach in the name of anything about Jesus from now on, and you're dead meat. We're going to fix you. We're going to get you. We nailed him, we'll nail you. So, hey, you can go. So you know what the apostles did? Peter came back, gathered the church together and said, oh, we're all in trouble. We're going to die. They're going to kill us all. We can't name the name of Jesus. What are we going to do? So you know what they did? Well, chapter 4, verse 24. When they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. You made heaven and earth and the sea and all that are in them. And they broke into praise. And said, bring it on, boy. And they were hot in praise. I think that's really... In fact, as you go on into chapter 5, if you didn't have that, you drop dead. Every member of the congregation that didn't have that dropped dead. Ananias and Sapphira. They weren't hot. They gave partial. Lied about it. They're gone. Man, wouldn't that be something? Everybody who's lukewarm, who gathers together Sunday morning in the church, is going to drop dead. Oh, wouldn't that be something? Boy, nobody'd ever go to church then. No, that's not what happened. In fact, as you look at that in chapter 5, after that event, chapter 5, verse 14, the believers were increasingly added to the Lord and multitudes of both men and women. And they evangelized their world after they dropped dead. So evangelism is not tolerate. Oh, yeah. No, hey, you dropped dead. And the church grew. It was all about this. Together with heavy breathing stuff.